Corinthians chapter 10. And we're very glad indeed to welcome our brother, Mr. Jack Hunter, from Kilmarnock. Now, I believe this is your first time in this conference of the King Paul. So we give him a special welcome in that respect.
First Corinthians chapter 10. The first movement in the chapter is verses 1 to 13, dealing with the abuse of liberty. The abuse of liberty. It reads like this. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. The abuse of liberty. The second movement is from verse 14 to verse 22. The table of the Lord and the table of demons. The incompatibility of fellowship with Christ and idolatry. It reads like this. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread, one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. Not devils, there's only one devil. The rest are demons. I sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with demons. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Ye cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Now the final movement goes through from verse 23 to verse 1 of chapter 11. The subject is freedom with limitation. Freedom with limitation. It reads like this. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles in the market, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat. Asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered a sacrifice unto idols, eat not, for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. Critical translations leave out the next expression. So that this is offered a sacrifice unto idols, eat not, for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, conscience I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I gave thanks? Whether therefore ye or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God, giving none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. The Lord will bless. In the wider context, the passage before us comes under the things that are mentioned of in verse 1 of chapter 7. Now concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me. In chapters 1 to 6 he deals with things of which he heard from the household of Chloe. But in chapter 7 he addresses himself directly to the letter that he received from Corinth with the many questions. The formula is seen in the expression as he would open up now concerning. And that expression will keep recurring through to chapter 16. For your information, it is amazing. It is amazing the things that he mentions in chapters 1 to 6 that never appeared in the official letter. Now let me come now please to the more limited context. Chapter 10 forms part of a section that begins in verse 1 of chapter 8 and goes through to verse 1 of chapter 11. In this limited context, the subject is Christian liberty. Christian liberty. He states that principle in chapter 8. He illustrates the principle in chapter 9 and the first 13 verses of chapter 10. And then, from verse 14 onward, he applies the principle of Christian liberty. Now, you will understand, please, that the existence of the pagan temple in Corinth, with all its idolatry and with the presence of the Vestal Virgins, that is, temple prostitutes, created a great difficulty in the assembly, because many of them had been reared in that atmosphere. The pagan temple and the idolatrous system was part of their life. They had come under its influence from childhood, and therefore it was a big problem. There were some of them who felt that they could go and ignore it completely and eat. There were others who felt that, well, no, we can't touch it in any way at all. And so when you come to verses 1 to 13, now I'm coming immediately now to the chapter. When you come to verses 1 to 13, he has before him to indicate that it's possible to be privileged beyond measure. Verses 1 to 5. Yet, to fall and to fail. Verses 6 to 10. Notice, please, verses 1 to 5, spiritual privilege. There were certain things they enjoyed. Verses 6 to 10, spiritual ruin, downfall. Despite the privileges, they went in for the wrong things. Verses 11 to 13, spiritual counsel, as he tries to advise them in relation to these matters. Now, you will notice in verses 1 to 5, the mention of the word all. The spiritual experiences, the privileges, were, as indicated in these verses, all our fathers were under the cloud one, they passed through the sea two, they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea three, they all ate the same spiritual meat, the manna, four, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, five. And in contrast to these five privileges, in verses 6 to 10, you have five things brought out through which they fell. So you can understand the exhortation of verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take care, lest he fall. That is, we carry the elements within us that would destroy us, despite the fact that we are the people of light, the people of knowledge, the people of intelligence, the people who appreciate in our souls these wonderful benefits. Now, we'll commence the reading now, please. After all, it's not a ministry meeting. And we just outline these things. When we come to the other sections, I'll outline them and give the basis for discussion. But here we are, and we are going to look now at these blessings that they all enjoyed, every one of them. Everybody took part in them. That is, the cloud, the sea, the baptism, the meat and the drink. All our fathers, he says. Now, in that statement, he's taking them back to the originals. He's showing that their blessings were based on historic fact. And as he talks about the Red Sea, He is indicating that all our fathers went through that. And so that everybody who was born thereafter are seen in fellowship with the originals. You see, brethren and sisters, our faith is based on historic fact. The cross, the resurrection, and ultimately the coming of the Spirit. These are historic facts that are the foundation. Now, we weren't there. But through faith we take part in all that the apostles and others come into the good of. We now have come into the good of these things. That's his idea. The originals. In Amos 2, God said to Amos' generation, I called you out of the land of Egypt, led you through the wilderness into the land. But they had never been in Egypt. They had never been in the wilderness. But they stood associated and identified with the originals who were. That's the idea. So, in the cloud and through the sea, under the cloud and through the sea. Well, of course, that's true. They all did. Everybody was associated. I suppose that, would it be that the fathers would speak of the responsible side? Wasn't it? I mean, that things were taken up responsibly on the male side. But I think it's the idea of the originals went through. Our forefathers, you know. But going back to the actual time, by that I mean, he's not going back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's going back to the originals who went through. I think that's the idea. And I think he indicates the idea of baptism because the clouds above and the waters on either side. Yes. I suppose it's along the same sort of... Now, you nearly choked me the last time. You have the same thing, haven't you, in Hebrews too? You know, I mean that Gentiles had a knowledge of these things. Probably when he writes to these people, they had come into a knowledge of the things. And I suppose he's going back to a relationship to establish a principle. He's establishing the principle of privilege from your Old Testament and appealing to them in that ground. And quite obviously he must have felt himself that the Gentiles would accept that principle. You know, John, you'll be like me. One of the lesser things that appeal to me about going to heaven is meeting the Apostle Paul. I have a whole host of things I would like to ask him. And I reckon, you know, he'll get the surprise of his life at some of the interpretations we put in the matter. But never mind. Yes, brother? Don't you think it's essential that he establishes the principles upon the scriptures, upon the Old Testament? He's showing that what they had experienced was true then, and that's the illustration of it. I think Gentiles as well as Jews would need to learn, and the Corinthians probably had learned in measure, that you must base these things upon divine revelation, and illustrations are found in the Old Testament. This is Brother Bill Craig from Scotland. Yes, Bill. I don't think we can overlook the fact, going back, that at the beginning, the initial thing, there was a baptism followed by a table spread in the wilderness. That's how the thing is viewed in relation to manna. And I don't think we can overlook the fact that he develops this idea.
Yes, in relation to the Father, Mr. Hunter, Israel had its national birthday and the deliverance from the land of Egypt. So that those who came under the cloud and passed through the sea, from that standpoint, are the Father. Also, he is going to show that God's national people on redemption ground came under divine government, divine chastity, and apply that principle to the people of God in the present age of grace.
That's right. You see, going back and giving these illustrations, the illustration gets home a thing, doesn't it? At any time in preaching, an illustration is a window to let in truth. And so here's what he's saying. Here it was all here. They went through this. The cloud above was divine protection. The passage through the sea was divine power. And as they went through, and the waters on either side, he likens it here, they were baptized. As our brother says, they're baptized unto Moses as leader. They were going through under his command. This was the salvation of God. Isn't that right? Stand still and see the salvation of God. So it's seen here at the Red Sea. And then later on, provision made in the manna and in the water. Where's Walter? I thought he wasn't here. Nice to hear you, Walter.
There was a man saying, and the river storm from making the death of Christ. The man saying being Christ's death for us in the dawn market.
That's correct. He's bringing before us the double type of the Red Sea and the Jordan. Each of them speaking of the death of Christ. But the death of Christ at the Red Sea speaks of his death to deliver us out of Egypt. So that the world becomes to us a wilderness, but the Jordan is our death with Christ, as seen in the 12 stones in the Jordan, the 12 stones in Gilgal. Thank you. Now, manna, please, the manna and the water.
Before we look at that, Robert Hunter, Israel was in the land of Egypt. When brought into the wilderness, they were still troubled by thought backwards toward Egypt.
That's right.
And of course, they were troubled by the power of the devil in relation to idolatry. In this epistle, perhaps in the opening 5 or 6 chapters, we can see the difficulties, the dangers from the Egyptian side, the worldly side. Wisdom of this world, etc. Right here in chapter 10, it's the dangers from the flesh. In the opening part of the chapter, and then in the latter part, it is the devil, the threefold enemy Israel had to contend with, is real in relation to the attacks upon God's people.
That's good. Our brother has linked up the world and the flesh and the devil in the Corinthian epistle to show that this is the threefold origin of all our troubles. Now, when...
I was wondering that, what is the It was interesting thing that our founder was that night, because the founder lost the hand of the father of the United States. And the family, in those days. And the interesting thing that the baptism was dropped from the Old Testament to the New Testament, as a figure of baptism, he made sure that he does not speak of holy baptism. The two occasions when he didn't follow baptism of a baptism of the Old Testament, the difference is to the private baptism. And then when it's more in the time of baptism, there he speaks of the adults and he says, but then he doesn't go to the
grave.
And what we find is that a kind of a charity that time is in order.
That's good. Thanks very much, Bill. Now can we push on? I'm not trying to get away, please, from questions in this at all, but we'll need to keep moving. Anything now, please, on they ate the same spiritual meat and they drank the same spiritual drink, so that they all came out. And when they come into the wilderness, then of course there is no water and there's no food.
It was literal manna. It was literal water. In what sense then was it spiritual?
Yes. It's all right, Joe. We'll get you in a minute. I would take the word spiritual not only to draw attention to what was supernatural, but quite clearly there was everything in the manna while it was ordinary for spiritual refreshment. It would remind them constantly of the provision of God and bring home to their souls something of God in the whole matter. This was God's food. It was angels' food. The food of the mighty. So, would you think that's the idea?
I think that is.
Yes? Sorry, Joe. We'll get you now, Joe, next there. Joe's anxious. Walter.
Yes, dear.
Oh, yes. There is this sense, obviously, that the manna spoke of Christ, definitely, and the water. All these things were really something for their soul, in a very real way, as well as their bodies. God was sustaining them completely. Joe Kelso, you want to speak, Joe? I think two spiritual indicates that this was the only thing that would support life in the present circumstances where they were. Yes. It doesn't mean to say that there was always a rock there. While you cannot deny at times a little rock, for in Exodus 17 he smote a little rock, and in Numbers 20 he spoke a little wilderness, whether through a rock or in any other way, that was a provision that was made by Christ himself for the people. He provided water in any circumstance, yes? Yes. Correct. That's correct. That is God's title. But here he shows that rock was Christ. It's an indirect reference to the eternity of Christ, his pre-existence. God was the rock, but Christ was the rock too. Yes? What verse are you at? Yes, go on. Huh?
Oh, well, yes, that would be true. Sure. We can see that quite clearly. Now, that would be correct. What he's indicating here is this, that this whole life experience is from God. All that happened when he brought them out of Egypt and sustained them in the wilderness, it was all from God. Now every spiritual blessing that we have is from God. God has provided everything. Our only link is faith. Divine persons have taken upon themselves the responsibility to see us through. That's the idea. And Israel could have proved that. But now we're moving forward. And he's indicating now that these things were examples to us. That we should not lust after evil things as they did. And he's now coming now. Now notice please, before he introduces the illustrations, he talks about we lusting, desiring after evil things. Now this is our problem. They are specified as evil. But let me say this. He is now drawing attention to that deep, inward, secret, mysterious element of desire. It's the strongest, most powerful thing within us. It is the origin and source of every sin and of every failure. And we would need to learn to die to the desire for things. Now lots of our younger people are here, reared in Christian homes. Baptism, maybe to you, is not as vivid as with some of us who were reared in the world, weren't reared in a Christian home. So that many a time you younger folks might say to yourself, if I could only go once and experience it, now you'll need to learn to die to the desire for these things. The same as we, like Israel, who can look back to Egypt and remember the leeks and the onions and the garlic, we've to learn to die to that sort of thing. I want to tell you, maybe some of you at a point in life would hardly believe it. You thank God every day that you never were out there. But I tell you, the taste is there. Isn't that right? Israel, remember. Now, so we're now at the desire. Now notice please, quickly, verse 6, lusting after evil things. That would be a reference to Numbers 11. Started by the mixed multitude. Got that? Now I'm only going to indicate certain things to guide you. Now verse 7, a reference to Exodus 32. Now this would be very potent. Don't be idolaters. It doesn't say that the people worship the idol here. What he says is that they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And that would remind them of the temple, of the table that would be dedicated to an idol god. And they would be invited along to partake of it. They ate and drank. They rose up to play, drawing attention to the ritual of idolatry with its sensuality and immorality. So that verse would be a powerful thing to them. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication. He's at Numbers 25. Oh, by the way, the first two illustrations refer to the first generation. The next two to the second generation. That is, Numbers 25 and Numbers 21. Because ideally, everybody that passed the brazen serpent went into the land. They were the second generation. Got that? Now, so he's talking here about fornication. Going in for unlawful sex. He's drawing attention to neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted and were destroyed by the serpent. So he's touching Numbers 11, Exodus 32, Numbers 25, Numbers 21, and a general view then about murmuring, verse 10, which would be a general view of the wilderness with maybe a particular application to Numbers 16. A general application to Numbers 14. Now, that's only just to give you the guidelines.
Would I say, the order of events was found in the wilderness, begin with the cow, then the leprosy, then the murder, then the serpent, then the DOP law. So that in the following order, number one becomes number two. Number two, the lust becomes number one. Number three, the murmuring.
Thank you very much. That was good. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed it, and were free in... I know, but you're talking about strewed in the wilderness. You're further on, are you not? Verse 5. That would be true. That would be true of everyone that died in the whole wilderness journey. Isn't that right? Their bodies were strewed. You're quoting Darwin now, aren't you? That's correct. 23, that's right. That's right. Yes, but I think before he begins the illustrations, he tells us that they fell and they were all strewed in the desert. That would be right from the beginning, right through that, wouldn't it? That would start with Ahab and Abijah, wouldn't it? Etc. And go right through like that.
God not verse 18 with the deal. We are
Now, you see, the danger is this. Privilege despised is judgment realized. If you are prepared to deliberately turn your back on the blessing, on the blessings, prepare to forget the holiness of God. Prepare to forget your Redeemer and all the provision that is made for you. And sin. Then you'll need to pay the price of that. And possibly sometimes pay the price with your life. He's showing that death can be the outcome of disobedience. And he turned away at Kadesh Barnea, and to find that the whole of that generation of fighting men would die. Now listen carefully to me. The whole of that generation of fighting men would die except Caleb and Joshua. The children of Levi are not included in that number.
No.
That's correct. Anything that would tempt you and try you and trip you up is evil. No matter what generation you're living in. In fact, he gives all these indications to show that there are quite a variety of things that pull them down. I mean, even murmuring, complaining. He talks about them tempting the Lord or tempting Christ. I think it exhibits the judgment of God against disobedience. Let me put it like this to you. There is such a thing as the judicial glory of God. Got that? Now let me explain. We are far more acquainted with redemptive glory. But there is such a thing as judicial glory. Now that's true in the gospel. And it was true at Calvary. And it's true in life. There is redemptive glory. And God is glorified in the salvation of a soul and the preservation of that life. But there is judicial glory. Brethren, God will be as much glorified by ultimately consigning people to the lake of fire as taking them into heaven. There's a judicial glory. And God's glorified in judgment, even temporal judgment, in the wilderness, as well as eternal judgment. You'd agree.
None of them proved their participation in the captivity. They were overthrown. But Israel was not overthrown as testimony to the Lord. God preserved Israel through captivity, not in due glory, in due glory, and established the testimony of the Lord.
That's 12. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's right. Now there, it's falling under the judgment of God that's in view. Not so much falling into sin, that's the result of falling into sin. You might be proud. Now be honest, brethren. You're sitting here, and you've known those that have failed, even this last year, and you've got the idea that it just couldn't be you, and you wouldn't do that sort of thing. Now, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. Who would have thought that Aaron would lead the idolatry in Exodus 32? Oh, by the way, in Exodus 32, brethren, Moses has gone up to the mount, a man in the glory. Before he went up, he deputed to Aaron and Hur, Exodus 24, verse 14. He deputed Aaron and Hur to take control. Any matters referred to them. And the people approached Aaron. And he says, we don't know what's happened to this man up there. We're without him. Then that's the situation. The man in the glory. And we are looking to leaders to preserve us. And Aaron was never a Moses. They approached Aaron and they made a request to Aaron they never would have made to Moses. So you've got the setting, haven't you? So it's so easy. It's easy to fall.
Mm-hmm.
temple in the evil, in spite of all that God has given to you, and those who are a part of the covenant.
Well, that's right. God will maintain his glory and judgment. These thrown in the desert would indicate divine holiness and divine judgment. No doubt about that, yes. That's correct. Thank you. Our brother's drawing attention to the immediate background of chapter 10. Is Paul disciplining his body and keeping it in subjection? If they had done that, they would have saved themselves from the judgment of God. That's right. Thanks, brother. Yes? Now let's get this clear. You're raising the question of eating and drinking, isn't that right? With special emphasis on the drinking. Now, of course, I would agree with you in this realm. There is a great deal of socializing today. There's a big lot of eating and drinking. It's coming in commercially as well as personally. And there is always the temptation of drink, a social drink. All right? And many a one has fallen ultimately through the first taste. I would like to say this in a general statement. Those who were consecrated to God, I'm referring now to the priests and to the Nazarites, were not allowed to take drink, nor drink wine. I take it that's why Timothy was drinking water. And I take it that Paul says, take a little wine, medicinal, for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmity. So, I mean, I can appreciate that our young brother feels that drink in itself is quite a big temptation. I think we'd all acknowledge that. Does that cover your point? Now, we'll need to get moving. Are we able to move forward to 11 to 13 quickly? Bill.
Mm-hmm.
You would fall under judgment. Yes, I think so. No. Oh, sorry. Oh, no, you see, the point is that our brother is drawing attention to the fact that in verse 8, one day 23,000 fell. In the historical record, in Numbers, 24,000 died. See? Now, Paul knew quite as well as we did that the number was 24,000 in the Old Testament. I don't think it was any slip of memory. I think that 23,000 died in one day. And overall, there were 24,000 died. That's what I would take it to be. I am surprised at even scholars who are, if you read a lot of books in Corinthians, even scholars are inclined to make it a slip of Paul's memory, or they're just round numbers and so forth. I think it's perfectly clear and simple. In one day, 23,000 died. Overall, 24,000 died. Now,
a slip of Paul's memory would be a direct effect on the inspiration of Holy Spirit.
That's right. Now, in verse 11, he's drawing attention to the Scriptures. They're written for our admonition. That is good. We must always take account of divine revelation. Verse 12 is drawing attention or warning the person who might be a little proud. Think this will stand. Now he says, be careful. Verse 13, he's drawing attention to the action of God, that in the temptation, God will make a way of escape. Now anything just for a moment or two in that, please, and then we'll need to go on.
Yes.
That's very good. Our brother has made the connection between these sins and the seven churches in Asia, and really that God is appealing for overcomers. Listen. There's a climate all around us. And there's everything in it calculated to bring us down. And we can't remain insensitive to the climate. It's beating upon our lives and our souls every day. You get it in the hoardings. You get it in the glossy magazines. You get it in the newspapers. You get it over radio and television. There's a climate that's there. There are elements. We've been reading about the world, hearing about the word and the world and the flesh and the devil. That you come to your Bible and you will find that there are certain systems that can bring people down. You must have been taught of the danger of the Sodom system, the danger of the Egyptian system, the danger of the Jericho system, the danger of the Babylonian system. All these things are round about us. And they're all crowding in. And just give way a little, and you'll go down. The same as the Israelites went down, and the Corinthians went down, and those in Pergamos went down. It's a very real thing to stand for God. Yes? I would say that it should read upon whom the end of the ages have come. I take it the ages are the ages before the present dispensation. They all came, looked forward and existed before this one, you know, like the antediluvian age, the age between the flood and Abraham, the age of law, etc. I think that's it. The end of the ages, we've now arrived at that. It was all educated for the present time. Well, the cross brings it all completely to an end. That's right. Because
The cross and the coming of the Spirit will introduce new ways of God that were unknown previously. You'll get principles in the old, but the new administration God has set up is quite unique. That's right, yes, correct, that's right. That's right. So in that sense, the cross terminates things. That's what you mean, yes. Now. Well, now, there is a sense in which we are looked upon as in the wilderness. There is a sense in which we're looked upon as being in the land. Is that right? That is, the idea of the wilderness is that there's nothing here to sustain the life that God has given us. The idea of the land indicates that all the truth that God has for us, we're going in. But going through the wilderness, we're in alien country. We're in enemy land. Now listen, brethren and sisters, especially you younger folks, there's nothing in the world that will edify your soul. Nothing in the world that will satisfy the nature that God has given you. No matter what it may be, whether it be harmless passions, or whether it be evil sexual lust, there's nothing in it that will completely and fully satisfy you and make you a man or a woman for God. We'll need to recognize all that they got in the wilderness was what came down from heaven and what Christ provided for them. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are equal for every situation. One at a time, yes?
Yes.
Well now, the land speaks of the inheritance. Canaan was the inheritance of the nation. The land speaks of all the spiritual truth that is ours in Christ. Now, they are all ours by divine gift, as Canaan was theirs by divine gift. But they only enjoyed it as they entered in and fought their way through. So it's the same with us. Now there were those who didn't go over the Jordan. Now there were 2.5 tribes that went over and fought and then came back over the Jordan to this side Jordan that suited them better. Got an idea? So I can see your idea that you could be living in the wilderness and not triumphing. But there's a big loss in that. There's a big loss. There's the loss of the enjoyment of spiritual life. You'll want to alter the manna and the book to suit you. But it doesn't suit the pure Word of God. And so a person could be a real loser in every way. I can appreciate. And I think all of us ought to be concerned. I was saying on Lord's Day afternoon ministering in our own assembly in Kilmarnock that as I move around this country and other countries, I am concerned. I find that there are multitudes of believers who obviously made progress from the first 7 to 10 years and then it stopped. And that's it. And they're getting tripped up with a whole host of things. And that must concern servants of God. Now,
for the benefit of a younger generation of believers, should we ask relevant things? Israel was in Egypt, then in the wilderness, then in the land. We as believers are in Egypt. We are in the world. Egypt typifies the world. We are in the world, but we are not of it. Taken out of it by salvation, sent into it by the Lord to further
divine Israel. We are in the wilderness and will be in it as long as we are in the body. This world has become to the believer a veritable wilderness. Nothing, as Brother Hunter has pointed out, to sustain divine life. We are in the land, that is, though still moved in this world and in wilderness condition, we should, as our brother here has pointed out, be in the enjoyment of the old corn of the land, entering into all those stores that God had taught us in Christ before ever we knew experimentally the density.
You see, you come to your epistles and you'll find this. You come round to Romans 3 and Romans 6 and that's Red Sea. The highest point doctrinally is Romans 8, verse 3. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and by a sacrifice for sin. That's Numbers 21. Romans doesn't take you over the Jordan. Romans leads you there. You come to Colossians. And